Me why? I think I'm past the midlife crisis. I'm in the old age crisis. I something leapt in me when Steve read that reading. I don't know. Kind of reminded me a bit of when Mary visited Elizabeth. And it says that when they met, she said something leapt in her womb. And maybe the reason is because that reading I was going to take up on Sunday evening. It was kind of, when you think about these kind of conferences, and I don't do many conferences like this, so I'm really, thank you for giving me the opportunity. I do love it. So if I was just to turn you there, well, I thought, well, you know, it was a bit of a confirmation, maybe, for a series of meetings. And verse 3 says this.
Where?
The reading. Revelation 21. Well, I thought you would have remembered that.
Well, I didn't know which one you were referring to.
Verse 4. Listen to what he says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And what struck me was this little phrase, no more. I want to talk four meetings on no more. Of course, I'll pad it out. I hope not waffle. So I want to fix a text for us to remember, and it's in Galatians chapter 2. This is a text, it's not particularly the subject for this morning's session, but it's something that the Apostle Paul came to, and I don't know what Bibles you read, but I'm in the New King James. How many of you got the old King James? Well done. I was persuaded some years ago by my son Philip that I ought to get up to date. So he encouraged me to move to the New King James. And then, of course, as things have progressed or not progressed, we've gone on to the NIV, which leaves verses out, and the ESV, which they use currently. And I kind of stuck with the New King James. But this is what Paul says in the New King James. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I. All right, no longer I, but Christ who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Big challenge for me to think today whether it's still no longer I, but Christ. Now, the King James puts it like this. I am crucified with Christ. You see the transgression, diversion? In other words, it makes us think to look back and say, well, yes, I remember when God first met me and transformed my life. It's a kind of a, for me, as I looked at it, I thought, well, yes, I have been, but I want to know that I am crucified with Christ. We used to sing a song in our young days, "No longer I who liveth," do you know that one? "But Christ who liveth in me. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. I live," that's right, "in me. Jesus is alive in me. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me." Right? No longer I. So this morning I want to talk about the subject of no compromise. No compromise. Tonight I want to take up no complaint. And then tomorrow, no sin. And finishing up on Sunday night, if you're still here with us, no death. No more death. So that's where I am going. So this morning I want to take up this subject of no compromise, and I want to use as my illustration three young teenage boys, which you will know are introduced to us in the book of Daniel. Daniel is at the end of the first four major prophets, and he follows the book of Ezekiel. And we're back somewhere around 600 BC. If we were just to nose back at the end either of the book of Kings, 2 Kings that is, or the end of 2 Chronicles, we get a parallel position of where the people of God are at this point. I thought it was rather interesting because even the date of Jehoiakim, it's interesting, I've met a man in Bexhill I go and see regularly. He's an older man. His name is Clarence Jehoiakim. You don't often find that name in England, do you? But just have a little look back, if you've got your Bible in front of you, to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. And you know in verse 5, chapter 36, verse 5, that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of his God. When you get down to verse 9, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king. Now, of course, the commentators reckon if you compare that with 2 Kings, he was 18. So we're talking about a very young man. So if we say that he was 18 years old when he became king, he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I think that's important for us to realize that when you get into the book of Daniel, where you read about this capture of the children of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar, and he, as you know, selects 4 young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to be trained probably as eunuchs in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that the first thing that happens is that they had their names changed. So you know that Daniel means God is judge. His new name is Bel, who was the god of the Babylonians, Bel. Baal being the god of the Canaanites, means may Bel protect his life. So these men's lives were changed by the culture in which they lived, by the circumstances around them. And I think that's important for us to realise that it's possible in the environment in which we're living today to change our position regarding the things of God. One of the things that the Apostle Paul stated very clearly when he opened his letter to the Romans, because you know the Romans culturally were probably as very much like we are today in our society, he said this, and it's important to note God's position on just on the truth of the world in which we live. Because if we're going to be Christians in this world, we've got to face the fact that there are things that we're going to have to live and stand for that the real world around us doesn't. And maybe face the consequences for that, which is what we're going to realise, of course, as we look through these three young men's lives. He says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now that's very important for us to realise that God is being made like unto men. God. You know, I love, when you read the scriptures, you realise, of course, that when God speaks about himself, he says, "I am." When we speak about him, we say, "God is." So if you just think back now in your reading of scripture, at the things that the Bible says God is, you will come across certain words, won't you? Like you'd say, God is, what?
Love.
Love. God is love. So you could say, if you wanted to say, you could say, love created the world, if God is love. It's not his character, that's who he is. He is love. Think of another one.
Peace.
Huh?
Peace. Our peace.
God is?
Peace. Our peace.
Our peace. Right? God is? Huh?
Joy.
Yeah.
Patient.
Thinking of?
Righteous.
Yes. I'm thinking of God is
light.
Yeah. I'm coming back to this sort of who God is. Mm. Not what he does, but who he is. He is light. It also says God is
holy.
Holy.
Yeah.
Now what is holiness? All right. Now, these areas, I think, we're going to reflect upon. I mean, you probably know all these things. It's like, you know, teaching the experience things of a baby. But there we are. We're looking at it afresh. We're trying to understand that when we talk about God, we're not talking about what he does, or we're talking about who he is, God. Because I think it's important, if you were Shadrach, these three boys, whose names were changed, I'm talking about two things at once at the moment, so you'll probably not understand where I'm going either. Let me read this rest of Romans bit. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were dark, and professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we're living in a day now when the truth of God is being changed into a lie. And our lives as Christians is being pressurized to live according to those changes. So we've got to become culturally relevant. We've got to change our truth to fit the society in which we live, which is the pressure here for these three boys. Now, these other three, we've touched Daniel. Well, Hananiah's name is interpreted, God is gracious. Isn't that lovely to have a name, God is gracious? Michelle, who is he that is God? And Azara may be interpreted, God has helped. I don't know what Terry means, but in these great realms. But my parents didn't believe in God, so they didn't give me a nice Christian name like we gave our boys, like Andrew and Philip and John. All four boys were given heathen names. So Hananiah was given the name Shadrach, commander of Aku, the moon god. Michelle was given Meshach, who is what Aku is. As Azariah was given the name Abednego, thank you. Which probably means servant of Nebo. Nebo was considered the son of the god Baal, B-E-L. So here we have these three young boys, teenage boys we reckon, and they, with their friend Daniel, are now going to live and serve their master Nebuchadnezzar. And that one of the rules was they had to eat the meat and drink the drink. And it says here in verse 8 of verse 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the truth of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And how many people do we know today have actually said, no, I can't do that? I mean, people have lost their jobs, teachers have lost their jobs, nurses have lost their jobs, because they have said, no, we can't do it. And consequences. In fact, these four men brought, it says in verse 9, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, isn't it wonderful? Brenda's already testified how God is able, more than able, to keep and protect us. And of course, as you know, they asked if they could have vegetables and water. Now, I don't think they became vegetarians, they refused to eat the meat that was provided by the king. It didn't mean to say when they were at home, they would have followed, continued to follow their Jewish position on eating and drinking. Commentators reckon that they probably wouldn't do that because they knew that this stuff was offered to idols. And apparently, after being tested for 10 days, they looked better. You can see most of us in this room have been eating vegetables and drinking water. They were really healthy because God blessed them. And when they stood before the king, there was no one better than they. We come to chapter 3, and we've got another crisis on our hands. Nebuchadnezzar, who was an egomaniac, I quote, decides that he's going to build a 90-foot statue, I guess, you don't know, of himself. And the rules are that at the sound of music, any music, whether it be the sackbut or the psaltery or anything, you know, everybody had to bow before this idol. Now, I don't know if you can see that from here. Can you? How good is your eyesight? That is a statue of Saddam Hussein. And if you can see, sitting on his shoulder, is a little man who is beginning to take him apart.
Oh, wow.
Right? You see him?
Yeah.
Right? Now, we've got the Nebuchadnezzars of today. Anyway, you can look at that afterwards, but if you can't see it from where you're sitting. And these three young men, they said no. Listen to them. I think this is marvellous. Whenever it happens to us, keep this in mind. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, right? They've been spotted not bowing. In fact, I met a dear man once in Nigeria. His name was Benson Idahausa. I think that's how you pronounce him. Spent some time with them when John and Celia were in Nigeria. But they had a rule that when the Oba, the chief of that particular tribe, died, 200 people would be buried with him. Every man had to shave their head in respect, otherwise the penalty would be death. And Benson stood up in the church, and he had a big church, thousands, some of them were thousands in the congregation, and he said, "You are not to bow or do anything to commemorate this man's death." He said, "You do not shave your heads." And they didn't. I don't know what the consequences were for everybody. But they were not going to bow to this idol. And listen to these three men. It says, because Nebuchadnezzar's in a rage and fury. Well, there we are. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" What a challenge. You up for a challenge? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. You know of Greek tragedies today, don't you? You've heard of them. When those two young men went into Columbine High School in America just to shoot people, they came to a table, and underneath the table was hiding a 17-year-old girl called Cassie. And they peered under the table and said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. And they shot her. I am. You see, when God comes into our lives, it's real. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the result? Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Well, he was in a rage and fury to start with. He's even more in a fury now. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Can you imagine heating this room seven times more than it was usually heated? No, sorry. But it'd be very hot, wouldn't it? All the Africans among us. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, or it says harsh, harsh punishment, the flame and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And the king was astonished. He rose in haste, spoke, and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Isn't that a wonderful story? You probably know it. But let's look at this fire. You know, fire. I picked up an article from a newspaper in Australia. I think it's too wet here to have fires like this. But you hear them now, don't you, even more. And this is a little town north of Melbourne. Bourne, as they call it. And it's a big article, but I won't read it all. I just read this little bit here. It says, a smoky orange dawn rose over Maryville yesterday, revealing what emergency workers had dreaded throughout the long night. The Poplar Mountain hamlet of 600 people 100k northwest of Melbourne, was no longer there. No longer there. Its tree-lined streets, its houses, and up to a dozen of its residents had been engulfed by the inferno that roared into town like a freight train, leaving a moonscape of twisted roofs and smouldering cars. Those who had not abandoned the town earlier huddled together on the sports fields as the flames ate up the township house by house. By dawn, the only building left standing in the main street was a bakery with two horses stabled there. In an instant, Marysville had ceased to exist. Locals yesterday spoke of bodies scattered around the town. Some died at the town spa where they had sought refuge. Elsewhere, two local mothers are rumored to have died with their children. Nearby, the body of a woman was in a car. Her favorite crockery was sitting on the seat next to her. Not far away in Kingsley, the dawn revealed another horrific scene. A jumbled collection of burnt-out cars lining the roads out of the doomed townships. These cars were carrying the families who never made it out of town. Some had crashed into each other in their panic to escape the inferno that had surrounded their town. Fire. You know, I believe this, and I don't know whether you would agree with this statement. I believe that everything that is made, God is bigger. God is greater. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as we read in our reading, or we will read at the end, one day God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Perhaps the greatest symbol that we could reflect on if we look on fire is the fire that God put in the sky, we call the sun. And here's some facts about the sun, right? We're looking at fire, we're looking about... the sun is the star at the center of the solar system. It has a diameter of 865,000 miles. It accounts for 99.86% of the solar system's mass. The remainder consists of planets, including the Earth. All right. Its surface temperature is 5,505 degrees centigrade. That's 55 times hotter than boiling point. What I'm suggesting to you is that when Nebuchadnezzar heated the furnace, he made it 7 times hotter. So the sun, another fact, of the 50 nearest stellar systems within 17 light years from the Earth, the sun ranks fourth in mass. Now, a light year is 55.9 trillion miles. It's 260 miles from here to St. Leonard's-on-Sea. Did it yesterday. Took me 5 hours. For light to come down from the sun, it takes 8 minutes and 19 seconds. It's vast. And yet it's little smaller than God. Because our God, we read in Hebrews, is a consuming fire. So when we think about our God, we're thinking of his greatness, his vastness. You know, if you look through your scriptures and you just picture God just coming, we know if we go back to Exodus, he came to the children of Israel as a cloud by day and as a fire by night. We know that when there was trouble, God often revealed himself by fire. I love the story of the conflict between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, all 850 of them combined forces to worship their god. And remember, Elijah stands on the top of the mountain and says, choose you this day, doesn't he, whom you will serve. If it's God, serve him. If it's Baal, serve him. Yeah. And they all have this competition. They have to bring fire down for their sacrifice. They weren't allowed to bring their matches with them. They had to call on their God. And they said, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And of course, at the end, once they've doused it in water and, you know, made it as difficult as possible. I tell you this, God can solve any difficult problem. Why not? He is. God is love. God is spirit, says in John 4. God is light. And when Jesus talks about himself, because he was God manifested in the flesh, he says, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. You see, we're in something that is vast, of a God who created all things by his good pleasure. In the book of Hebrews, the writer takes us back to those days of when God revealed himself by fire. And he says to his readers, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You haven't come. That's the Old Testament picture of God as a fire, as a consuming fire. But of course, we've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. We don't live in the Old Testament. You know, Elijah had some visitors one day, 50 soldiers knocked on his door. We've come to capture you. He said, let fire come down from heaven. They'd gone, zapped in a moment of time. And so they sent another group of 50. And they said, we've come to capture you, take you to Ahab. And they were zapped. Oh, we do thank God for common sense. Don't you thank God for common sense?
Yes.
Reality? Yes. What would you do if you'd the first group of soldiers? Eh? Please don't zap me. Of course you would. But you see, people come to realize that God is who he is. He's a mighty God. He's a faithful God. We haven't come, he says as he goes on in this reading, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him as spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not heaven, shake not only earth, but also heaven." Now this, "yet once more," indicates the removing of the things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Sometimes we go through shakings, don't we? Well, I do. I don't know if you do. Shakings. No, it's not easy sometimes. Circumstances can be very difficult. Cancers can come. Our dear friend Paul Evans has just been diagnosed as having terminal cancer. Who would have thought of that 3 months ago? And yet God has been making provision for them over this last year. He's had everybody working, people coming and buying their house in Harare, beautiful house, stayed in it. Given them another house, a nice retirement bungalow. Mind you, it's a three-bedroom bungalow. Got them, with the money they were able to buy a place in the Wirral. A flat. Got them all, he got everything set on course for what he knew would be happening. Isn't he faithful? God is faithful. Who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the world? The Nebuchadnezzars of the world, these big ego maniacs. Good name for him, really. God used him. It tells us. God spoke to him in chapters 2. You know that he had dreams. God told him exactly what would happen. But you know, his last statement, and I'll finish with this in the book of Daniel. His last statement was this, and I think this is my response, really. He says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, verse 28, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nations, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." He's given up fiery furnaces now. "And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can live like this." Then the Lord promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. No compromise. Doesn't end in death. It ends in people recognizing that there is a God who's real, and he can deliver you and deliver me, because he is the God who is a consuming fire. Let's pray together. Lord, I want you to be exalted. I thank you, and I thank you for that Jesus came into this world to open up a way for us to be in fellowship with you, the living God. The God that made everything in the beginning, created even this sun that shines now, millions of miles away, and yet It's our life as far as natural things are concerned. You made it, Lord. And you reveal to us that you are greater than that fire. You are greater, because when these three young men refused to bow their knee to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made, you met them in the fire. And what fellowship it must have been. It burned off the ropes, but it didn't touch the clothes. And they came out smelling as sweet as when they went in, because you are our God. And I worship you, Lord. I worship you because I thank you that I know that God. I don't know if you know that God here this morning, but if you don't, access to this is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross at Calvary. It's another mystery that maybe we will never fully understand, that God became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could have access into the presence of God. And so we thank you for these three young men, and we pray that you will teach us the lessons that we need to know from it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.